Okay, so I don't remember exactly how we entitled the class. Okay, something like Tuba of Hashem and Love, something like that. But what I would say to you is that if we merit to bring down these very lofty ideas to a practical level, we're going to realize that we're in very, very special space, very special space in time. There's a wide variation, it seems to me, among our relatively small crowd in terms of, sort of Talmudic background and maybe overall Jewish knowledge, not sure. And so I'm going to speak to what I think is the right space, and if I'm not being clear, then please ask questions. If I'm not being clear. But what I'm saying is, in general, a notion that probably all or most of you know is that when we experience Jewish holidays, we don't commemorate something that once happened, but we revisit a spiritual space. So one writer once called it a sanctuary in time. Just like you walk into a space and you say, I'm in a holy space. So you're in a holy space again. Now, Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, is very, very not well known, even among the people who have ever even heard of it. They really have no idea what's going on. It only reflects itself in the most minor of ways in Jewish practice, which is that we skip Tachanun, which means there's a small portion of the davening that we skip that is reflective of the fact that some minor holiday is happening. But that's about the all that anybody owns in it, right? Mm-hmm. And like I started with, if we merit, we will arrive, we'll have an understanding of this space, which I'm excited to be giving it, because tonight is the 15th of Av, and I'm excited to be giving it at the beginning of Tu B'Av at night, because you can then experience something for the rest of the 23 hours that remain going into it. And really, it's the beginning, as we'll see, of a much longer period of time. So this is totally just happens to be a side note that's actually not from a Jewish source at all, but I find it funny and cute, which is, if you're familiar with the phrase, when somebody says something's going to happen once in a very long time, they say once in a blue moon. So you may not know that this is a blue moon. You're right now in a blue moon. Okay? A lot of people don't know what you say once in a blue moon. They have no idea what the term blue moon means. So blue moon, although it's used in more than one way, generally means when there are two full moons in one Gregorian month. So since there was a full moon on July 2nd, and there's now going to be a full moon on July 31st in the early morning, right? This July is a blue moon. Like I said, it's got actually no bearing on Yiddishkeit per se, but I find it interesting that we're getting here to talk about this topic once in a blue moon. Okay, so we're actually in a blue moon, and now you can know something that none of your friends know for the rest of your life. This is probably the part you're going to remember of the whole discussion, what the definition of a blue moon is. It happens about every 3 years, okay, once in a blue moon. So you're in a blue moon. But you'll see that it's interesting how it plays into what we're talking about, because what we're going to talk about has a lot to do with the moon. The source of Tu B'Av, of the 15th of Av, is a Mishnah in Masechta Tainis, in the tractate called Tainis, which says that it's the very last Mishnah in the tractate. Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel says, Lo hayu yomim tovim li Yisrael, kechamisha asar b'av, uchiyom ha-kipurim. There never were such happy days or good days for the Jewish people, like the 15th of Av, and like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Shebahen benos Yerushalayim yotzos bechlei lavan she'ulin. Because on those days, the daughters, the young women of Jerusalem, would go out in white borrowed clothing, shelo levayish esmi she'ein lo, so as not to embarrass the one they didn't have. That explains why it's borrowed. We'll return to, well, why is it white? But the mission only deals with why it's borrowed. All of the clothing have to be put into a mikveh because maybe they are impure because they're being borrowed. And the young women of Jerusalem, of Yerushalayim, yotzos v'cholos b'chramim, they go out and they are cholos b'chramim. That means they dance circle dances in the vineyards. Umay amahayu omros, what did they say? Bachur, young man, sanai necho re'e, pick up your eyes and see ma'ata bor lecha, what you choose. Al titein enecha b'noi, don't give your eyes over only to beauty. Tein enecha b'mishpacha, look at family. The Talmud describes that whoever had different types of positive attributes, she would say, look at family if for her family was good. Look at beauty if for her beauty was good. But this is a very outward display of husband seeking. And then the Mishnah quotes a couple of psukim verses. Sheker achen vehevel hayofi, isha yiras Hashem hitis halal. Vain is beauty, and falseness is grace, and vain is beauty. A woman who fears God, she should be praised. Va'omer, and there's a verse that says, tenula mipriyadeh vialua b'sharim ma'aseha. Give her from the fruit of her hand, and let her be praised in the gates by her actions. That's the very end of Eishes Chayil in the 31st chapter of Mishlei Proverbs. V'chein hu omer, and so the Mishnah quotes another verse. Tse'enu urena b'nos tzion b'melech shlomo ba'atarash itra lo imo. Go out and see daughters of Zion, the king Shlomo, which could be translated sometimes as Solomon, but here it doesn't mean Solomon. It means God to whom peace belongs. Ba'atarash itra lo imo b'yom chasnosu v'yosim v'chaslibo. With the crown that his mother made for him on the day of his wedding and on the day of the rejoicing of his heart. Biyom chasunoso, the day of his wedding, zematan Torah, this is the giving of the Torah, called God's wedding. Uviyom simchas libo, on the day of the rejoicing of his heart, zebinyan beis hamikdash, sheyibana b'mehera yameinu, this is the building of the holy temple in Jerusalem that may be built speedily in our days. So, a lot of poetry really at the end. The essence of what's being described here is this completely wacky holiday that, by the way, most people think this only happened on the 15th of Av. It's clear from the Mishnah that the women did this on the 15th of Av and on Yom Kippur. There's no indication at all in the Mishnah that it was only on the 15th of Av. Some very liberal streams of Judaism, or even the non-liberal streams of just secular people, they like to borrow Jewish notions and sort of assign them to their own values, all kinds of different ways. And so they have only in very recent years heard of Tu B'Av, and they've turned it into a day of sort of romance. Now, the word romance is not found in the Hebrew language. There is no word for romance in the Hebrew language. It's not a concept that we really believe in. But they've turned it into that, because they borrowed it from this Mishnah, they heard about it. But obviously the Mishnah is not talking about some kind of licentious, you know, vulgarity. The Mishnah is talking about something very deep, and it goes on to God Almighty on the day of his wedding and the day of the rejoicing of his heart. So the question is, what in the world is happening here? That's really the question. What in the world? That's really the only way to phrase 15th of Av. Nobody's ever heard of it. You can go through 12 years of fine Jewish education and you know nothing about the 15th of Av. You can go through 10 years of yeshiva and you probably still know nothing about the 15th of Av. Okay, so that's why we all got together tonight once in a blue moon. So now, the Gemara, the Talmud in its description in its discussion on this portion of the Mishnah that we described, it's a Gemara on Daf Lamed Amud Beis, 30b in Tainus, says like this. It quotes Rabban Shimon and Gamliel, there were no such happy days for the Jewish people, good days for the Jewish people, like the 15th of Av and like Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. The Gemara starts with three of my favorite words. I've spoken about this many times on Yom Kippur. I love these three words. Bishlama Yom HaKippurim. I get it. It makes sense that Yom Kippur is one of the happiest days of the year. Right? We just had Tisha B'Av last week. And Tisha B'Av is the saddest day of the year, 9th of Av, where we mourn the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. And I mentioned in a shir then that one of the ironies of the Jewish calendar is that Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur are diametric opposites in their nature, but they wear the same clothing. In other words, they're dressed in the same clothing. The five things you're not allowed to do, and so on. 25-hour fast, they go together, Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. They have nothing to do with each other, really. The reason why you do these five things on the 2 days are totally separate from one another. So back to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, I get it. It makes sense. It's the happiest day of the year. Why? Mishum de'is be'slicho mechila. Because on Yom Kippur, you're forgiven. What could be better than a day, National Amnesty Day? Imagine you did something wrong, you don't pay your taxes, something like that. There's a day every year that all you have to do is say, I'm sorry, I don't pay my taxes. Okay, then you don't have to pay your taxes, no good. Right? So, that's great. What could be better than that? That's the best day possible. Fantastic. Gemara continues, says, Yom she'nitnu bo luchos achronos. The expression of the fact that there is there's forgiveness on this day is that way back in the time when the Jewish people received the Torah at Har Sinai, and then they bowed to the golden calf, and then Moshe prayed on their behalf, and then Moshe went back up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments again. He came back with the second set of luchos, of tablets, on Yom Kippur. That was the very first Yom Kippur experience. Wow, we completely blew it, and yet it looks exactly the same as if we didn't blow it. We get the Torah again. So I get that. And we could have a whole discussion about Yom Kippur, but that's not our topic for tonight. Ela tesvav be'av, but tu be'av, the 15th of Av, my he, what is it? Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, the Gemara, I believe, if I remember correctly, says six answers to what tu be'av is. There are six things that went on here. Ela tesvav be'av, my he, what is it? Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Rav Yehuda said the name of Shmuel, Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Zebeze. It was the day that the halachic process had concluded to rule that the tribes that had not been allowed to intermarry between one another, if only if a young lady had inherited her father, and this was in the Torah portion 2 weeks ago, about the daughters of Tzelachad, if she had inherited her father, the original, that generation, had a law that they must not marry outside of the tribe, because then what she inherited from her father in terms of the land of Israel will end up going to a different tribe, and that's not allowed. But they concluded in the next generation that that was only for that generation. So now, when they made this ruling on Tu B'Av, that the Shvatim, the tribes can marry into one another. Even if the scenario lays out that a young woman inherited her father's land. That's the first opinion. And it brings a verse to support that. I'm skipping some of the words. Amar Rav Yosef, Amar Rav Nachman. Rav Yosef says in the name of Rav Nachman, Yom Shehutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo Bakal. Generations later, centuries later actually, it was the day that the tribe of Benjamin, of Binyamin, was allowed to marry into the Jewish people. What had happened? There was a terrible event that's known in the language of the sages as Pilegesh Begiva. It's a story that's at the very end of the book of Shoftim, Judges, where there's a terrible event where a man murders a woman, and much worse than that, and the tribe of Binyamin does not come to save the situation, and so the rest, there's basically civil war between the Jewish people and the tribe of Binyamin. And they won't marry one another. But it's only for that generation. Then, on Tu B'Av, the next generation, they came up with the reality that that vow that they had made in the previous generation was only binding for the first generation. Now Binyamin, Benjamin, can marry into the Jewish people again. And again, the Talmud quotes some verses. That's answer number two. Rabbi Bar Bar Chana Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Bar Bar Chana says the name of Rabbi Yochanan. Yom Shekalu Bo Mesimidbar. Tu B'Av was the day that the people who were died in the Midbar, in the wilderness, for the sin of the Meraglim, the spies, no longer died anymore on this day. And Rashi here is a very interesting explanation. It's the first reference we have to a full moon, which we know is tonight, tomorrow. Rashi says that every year on the 9th of Av, the people knew some people would die. They had to dig their own graves. They dug their own graves, and every year during that wilderness period, they lay down in their own graves. Whoever didn't come up in the morning, they buried him. One year, everybody awakens, and everybody gets out of the grave. It's a problem. We must have had the date wrong. Maybe tomorrow must be the 9th of Av. Still everybody wakes up. Tomorrow must be the 9th of Av. Until they came to the full moon, it's inarguable that it's the 9th of Av anymore, because there's a full moon. It has to be the 15th. because it's the middle point of the month. And so therefore, they said, on Tu B'Av, we're all safe. Everyone who died is gone, and on Tu B'Av, they celebrated, as it were, this reality. Nobody died anymore from that generation. So first we had that the tribes can intermarry, then the tribe of Binyamin can intermarry, now nobody any longer died then. And the Gemara derives something from there also. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Ula says, Yom Shebitel Hoshea ben Allah, Prusdios Shehoshiv Yeravam ben Nevat al Hadrachim, Shelo Yalu Yisrael Regel. Yeravam ben Nevat was the most horrible of the kings of Israel, meaning not the kings of Judah, but there had been a major split, and he was the head of the first of the kings of the 10 tribes, and he had made a rule that he sent out officers to make sure that the 10 tribes people did not go to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage festivals. He was interested in distancing people from the service of Hashem. The last of the kings, his name was Hoshea ben Allah, and he got rid of the sentries that were sent out to stop people. That happened on Tu B'Av. That's good news. I don't know if it's the best news yet, by the way, any of these things. I don't know that we have to have an entire party because of any of these reasons yet, right? They haven't really yet reached something like the Exodus from Egypt. You know what I mean? It's his friend, but okay. So we have a fourth reason. And he said that anybody can go to everyone they want to. You want to go to the Beis Hamikdash, the Holy Temple, you're allowed. Rav Masna said, Yom She'nitnu Haruge Beitar Lekvura, it's the day that the people who died in Beitar, in the terrible destruction after the second destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, they had died and were held for an extremely long time. I don't remember right now how long that was. They were held back from being allowed to be buried, but their bodies never spoiled. And then they eventually were buried. So on the day they were given over for burial was Tu B'Av. That's reason five. Reason six, Rabba v'Rav Yosef de'Amri Tarvayu, Rabba and Rav Yosef said together, Yom she'pasku milichros eitzim l'ma'aracha. It was the day that they stopped cutting wood every single year for the use in the burning of the Beis HaMikdash, of the altar, of the Mizbeach. And the reason for this was because by the time the 15th of Av came, it's already not so hot anymore. It's turning back to the fall already. And therefore, if we cut wood now, the sun will not be strong enough to dry it properly so that it can be used properly in the Holy Temple. And so therefore, they stopped on Tu B'Av. When they came to that full moon, they stopped cutting it. And the Gemara says that the day therefore developed a nickname. The Karulei, and they call the day, Rav Menashe says they called the day Yom Tavar Magal, the day of the breaking of the axe. No, we don't need any axes anymore. Axes are going to be put away for the fall. For the spring, excuse me. And then the Gemara continues, last line says, and from that point people said, if you don't have to cut down the trees anymore, and that means the nights are getting longer than the days, it's time to learn at night. And whoever will learn more Torah at night will have a great reward for that, because the days and the nights are getting longer and the work is getting less. Good. Review. Six things that happened on Tu B'Av. The tribes were allowed to marry into one another. The tribe of Binyamin, centuries later, was allowed to marry back into the Jewish people. The people stopped dying in the Midbar. Hoshea ben Allah got rid of the people, stopping people from going to Jerusalem. The people who died in Beitar were given over for burial, and they stopped cutting wood for the Beis HaMikdash, for the Holy Temple. That therefore we should have the best day of the year. I mean, it's fascinating. It sounds like a day that she should just get tachanun. There's nothing big going on here. And yet, the sages weren't like, 21st century exaggerators. They didn't say, oh, that was the best day ever. Like we might say, yeah, when we went out for Slurpees, that was the best day ever. Right? That's not what the Chachamim, that's not what Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, how he spoke. It was the finest day of the year for the Jewish people. And they turned it into a major festival of building Jewish homes, of marriage. Still it's lost upon us. What's going on here? So this is the topic of an essay by probably the most notable writer in Jewish history about the calendar. Okay, he's called the B'nai Yisachar. He was the Dinver Rebbe. The B'nai Yisachar reveals very deep Kabbalistic secrets about time. Where he got it from, I'm not sure. You know, I just don't know the history of it. But it borders on prophecy, his incredible writings about the nature of every month, the nature of every day, the nature of letters, and how the letters intermingle with this. So I'm going to read to you, basically outside my own translation, of the B'nai Yisachar. And I really owe credit to this, ever really learning anything about Tu B'Av, when I think I was maybe 20, to one of my teachers in my first years in yeshiva, Rabbi Amos Luban. He should live in Bialy, he lives in Yerushalayim. Group, tremendous thinker. He taught me a little bit about Tu B'Av, and then I did a little more research myself. So this essay from the B'nai Yisachar is in his writings about the months of Tammuz and Av, the fourth chapter, basically, the fourth mimer. It's called Besula B'machol, a maiden in a circle. The maiden in the circle, because we mentioned the circles. And he says, in here we discuss the notions of Tu B'Av, which is a Yom Tov Yisrael, a holiday, a great day for the Jewish people. And on this day, the daughters of Israel would go out, and he says this is called Besula B'machol, maiden in circle. The sages have said there were never such happy days like the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. Before, he says, I go to explain Tu B'Av itself, I have to mention the words of my Rebbe, Rabbi Avram Yeshua Heschel of Mezhebezh, may his merit protect us, who said that there's hinted in these words of the sages by saying there were not such good days for the Jewish people like the 15th of Av, that the sages have said in the future, it's at the end of this Talmudic passage itself, in the future, the Holy One, blessed be He, will make a circle for the righteous. And the notion of a circle is, keep in mind that in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, the word circle is igul. But in the language of Chazal, the word circle is mechol. Okay, it's really, it's not their language, it's the language of the Torah itself. Anybody know where the word mechol is written in the Torah, in the Chumash? It's a tough one. It's near the end of Parshas B'Shalach, where it says, it's the middle of Parshas B'Shalach, where it says that Miriam led the women out, Besupim uvemecholos, with drums and with mecholos, circles. Okay? So, he says, the notion of a mechol, of the tzaddikim, the righteous ones are given to God, is that one who goes in a circle, goes round and round, there's no top, there's no bottom, there's no beginning, there's no end. So it will be for the righteous ones in the future, that there will not be any jealousy or hatred to say this one's ahead of that one, right? Lahavdil, this is the idea of King Arthur's round table. He had the same idea in the writings. I don't know who the author is of that writing, but the idea of that, of those books are that it is round tables, so that no one's in charge. And this is a Yom Tov for Yisrael, when they don't have any hatred and jealousy and competition. And this is hinted to that there were no such days for the Jewish people like the 15th of Av. Listen to this closely. Like the 15th Be'av. Be'av. Tu Be'av. Also spells Be'aleph Bet. The 15th in the alphabet. Be'av. Be'aleph Be'ez. That is a hint to the 15th letter in the Aleph Be'ez, which is a samach, which is a perfect circle, and it has no beginning, it has no end. And this is the idea of a mechol, of a circle, and that's what makes it a good day for the Jewish people. This is what I have written down, he says. It's a side point. But by the way, it's not such a side point, because all of the holidays for Jewish people, essentially, the essence, the essential day of holiday is the 15th. Because we find that the two major holidays are on the 15th, Sukkot and Pesach, and even Purim is on the 14th and the 15th, because what seems to be not fully revealed is actually fully revealed, and there's intertwining of that. So on five of the 12 months, because there's also Tu B'Shvat, on five of the 12 months, the 15th is a holiday. Now, the idea of the day is as follows. According to all the explanations of the Talmud that we listed, we still have to know, why should the daughters of Israel go out to dance in circles in the vineyards and say, young man, pick up your eyes? So, the Talmud tells us that men would go there, but the question is, why this day? Why is this the day to be dealing with chitunim, marriages of Elobim Moadim or Regalim Hamavuarim Bator LeSimcha, and not on the other days which we know are already happy days? Sukkis, it's a day for Simcha. So why here do we do this? So he says, according to the explanations of the Talmud, that it was the day that the tribes could marry one another, and it was the day that Binyamin could marry back into the tribes. Okay, that now I understand why this becomes a day of something to do with marriage. But even so, one could ask, why did those events happen on this day? What's the nature of the 15th of Av that those historical events should have happened this way? In other words, again, we don't commemorate. Something's going on here in time that Hashem made it that it happened on those days. It can't just be that it happened to happen. So why on this day? He says, I can explain it according to my humble understanding. This is really fantastic. So try to listen closely. That on the 25th of Elul, which is the month that immediately precedes Rosh Hashanah, it's next month, is the beginning of the creation of the world. Now, how do we know that it's the beginning of the creation of the world? Because we know that Rosh Hashanah is the time of the creation, right? Hayom Haras Olam, part of the liturgy. This is the day that Hashem created the world. But it's not true that it's the very first day. It's the day that man was created. We know that. It's part of our tradition that it's the day that man was created, and that's what makes it a day of importance. We could go on on this topic. That it's only on the day that a person was created that we revisit how has this person treated God's world. That we revisit to what degree has this person who has free will crowned God over him or not. And so the nature of Rosh Hashanah is all about crowning. It's not about crowning Hashem and analysis of our relationship with Hashem because on that day, light and dark were created. No, on that day, man was created. So it ends up that the first day of the Hebrew month called Tishrei, which is Rosh Hashanah, is day 6. Which means that day 1 is the 25th of Elul. So that's the first thing we need to establish. The world began being created day 1, the Sunday, as it were, of the first week, is on the 25th of Elul. And the beginning of the creation of the world is for the purpose of kingship, that God will be called king, because there's no king without a nation. And kingdom, kingship, is sof ma'aseh b'machshava techila. The action only comes after the forethought. Think first and then act. And the very first thought, as it were, we're using anthropomorphic language, the very first thought that God had was about the Jewish people. Bereshis b'shvil Yisrael shenikru Bereshis. It wasn't creation. This is a little over our heads, some of us, but the word Bereshis, which is the opening word of the Chumash, of the Torah, is a grammatical error. It should say Barishona or Bahaschala, but Bereshis means at the beginning of something, and yet there's no of word there. Therefore, Rashi there is bothered why this word is. That's why this word is used, and it says it's a hint that it means Bishvil Rashis, for something that's called the first of something, and that's the Jewish people who are later called Rashis. So Hashem created the world in order to bond to the Jewish people through Torah. That's the very beginning of creation. There's no point in separating day and night except for that the Jewish people should bond with Hashem through Torah. And the sages have said, a Gemara in Sota on the first page, Arboim yom kodem yetziras avlad machrizim berakia bas ploni l'ploni. 40 days before the conception of a baby, it is called out in the heavens, this young lady will be married to this young man. Literally, the daughter of X will marry Y. That's what the Gemara says. Something's going on. I can't explain that. In the heavenly sphere, 40 days before a baby exists at all, in the heavenly sphere it says, this is the marriage that will come from it. And like this, 40 days before the 25th of Elul, which is 5 days before Rosh Hashanah, is the time that's right in front of us right now. The 15th of Av. 25th of Elul, 40 days earlier, 15th of Av, right now. You're right now 40 days before the creation of the world. And this is when the Jewish people, as it were, entered into the thoughts of God that we should be married to God Himself. If there is, the rule is that every marriage, 40 days before the creation of that being, it's declared in the heavens that there's going to be a marriage here. So 40 days before the world was created at all, way back when, prehistory of the very earliest notion, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, Hashem thinks, Yisrael, that's my spouse. I'm going to make a world so I can be married to the Jewish people. Therefore, it's the day that it happened to happen that the tribes were allowed to marry into one another. And it's the day that the tribe of Binyamin would marry in as well. And that's why also they established each and every year that the young women would go out in the circles and dance. And whoever didn't have a wife would go out there. And there would be marriages that would be built by this. La'orer ha'yichud ha'kadosh asher Yisrael olu b'machshava. In order to awaken by doing this, it wasn't for licentious horrors. It was in order to awaken, oh, we the Jewish people have to understand what we're doing here. In order to awaken the Yichud HaKadosh, the sanctified singularity that Yisrael was brought into the mind of the divine. And by virtue of it being brought into the divine mind, as it were, so to speak, creation happened as a result of that. And he ends his first statements by saying, and may it be God's will that my mouth not say anything that's not according to his will. So this is already sort of spectacular. This is the main thing. But there's more. So it is with Tu B'Shvat. Another day that's terribly misunderstood. Many people think Tu B'Shvat only has existed since 1948. But Tu B'Shvat is mentioned in the Mishnah, in the first Mishnah of Rosh Hashanah. Tu B'Shvat is the 15th of Shvat. Listen to this unbelievable thing. So what is Tu B'Shvat? Tu B'Shvat is 6 months from today, exactly. Well, because this year, yeah, it's 6 months from today, exactly. In general, in the Hebrew calendar, there's a tremendous amount of symmetry, mirror symmetry, from one side of the calendar to the other. So that the 15th of Tishrei is Sukkot, and the 15th of Nisan, 6 months later, is Pesach. The first day of Nisan is the beginning of the new year, but so is the first day of Tishrei, 6 months apart. And that has to do with circles, by the way, in general, because if time moves in a circular way, the further you get away from the time you were at, the closer you get to the time. So that the only really the closest day to any one day is the one on the other side of the thing. Because otherwise, it's farthest as well. Right? So, it's tremendous symmetry here. So this is why the 15th of Shvat is called the Rosh Hashanah, the new year for trees, which is also 40 days before the 25th of Adar. And man is compared to a tree, and it's a very well-known argument. I'm going through this part, it's a little esoteric. It's a very well-known argument in Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua in Rosh Hashanah, where they argue, when was the world created? Was the world created in the spring, or was the world created in the fall? Was it created in Nisan or in Tishrei? That's an argument. And the bottom line is that the Arizal, the great mystic, holds that both are true. And it's a problem because Rabbi Eliezer is the one who holds that it's in the fall. And really, when there's an argument in Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, the halacha should be like Rabbi Yeshua, especially because Rabbi Eliezer was from the from the Shammai group. And that's the rule. So why is it possible that we celebrate the new year in the fall, which seems to violate the rules of how we normally go? Because according to our path, it makes sense. Because our forefathers saw that from the heavens, it happened to be that this was the day that the tribes were allowed to marry into one another. And the day that the tribe of Binyamin could marry into one another. And they saw this happen on the 15th of Av, and not on the 15th of Shvat. And from here they took proof from the heavens that the halacha is like Rabbi Eliezer, that it happened in the fall that the world was created. But even so, the 15th of Shvat we also deal with as a new year, and they made that also into a holiday, and it's a new year for the trees. So both are true and believe and understand it. Because the Arizal holds that both are true. One is in action and one is in potential of action. And by the way, it's off topic a little bit and really fascinating. We actually rule like both. So for example, when we make every 28 years, there's a blessing of the sun's renewal. It's a very esoteric idea. It happens in the fall, in the spring. Because it's the beginning of creation. But it's not the beginning of creation. We make it in the fall. Right? So on those things that are revealed, we do in the fall, and those things that are unrevealed, but only have to depend on the sages to understand it was in the spring. And these are very deep ideas. But the bottom line is both are true. So this is where the symmetry comes from. And they said about the Jewish girls who would go out that they used white, borrowed clothing so as not to embarrass the one who didn't have. Good, that tells us why it was borrowed. But why was it white? Especially because the Talmud says in Masechta Pesachim that women take pleasure in colored clothing. And it brings another proof to that. So what's the point in telling us that they go out in circles? So he says the answer can be found in the verse in the book of Isaiah, Yeshayahu. We read it in the Haftarah last week. It's in the last weeks the Haftarah is all terrible news. But the very final line is good news. And this is the final line. Even though Hashem is going to punish, you'll still be able to be saved. Which means, listen to closely what it means, carefully. Please come and let's enter into an argument. Please come, let's enter into an argument. God will say, if your sins will be red, he'll make them like snow, white like snow. And the rest of the pasuk says, and if they'll be red like a worm, he'll make them like wool. So what does that have to do with any of this? Question is, who would ask, please, let's enter into an argument? Doesn't make any sense. You want to argue with me? Yes, please. Doesn't make any sense. What is God asking the Jewish people to enter into an argument with him in justice, in judgment? And in general, when someone brings somebody else to a court case, he doesn't enter into the court case with them because he thinks he's going to give in. What do they need to have a court proceeding if he's going to give in? Please, let's enter into a case together so that I can give in, God says. What's the please and what's the giving in? You don't have to have a court case then. Rather, when somebody knows he's going to give in, he doesn't ask him to get into a court. So here, why does God say, if your sins are like red, I'll make them like snow? It sounds like God wants to give in. So why enter into the case? He explains based on the Ramami Panu that says, the Talmud says that God is not a vatran. He doesn't just give in. So, now I'm skipping a little bit. He says like this. God does not just give in means that God also follows the rules of the Torah. So there has to be justice. But there's a rule in the Torah. And if he can come up with a way to follow the rules and yet forgive us, that's what Hashem wants. That's how much he loves us. So what's the way? The law is that ani va'asher boim ladin omrim la'asher levosh kamohu, o he'll be sheu kamoscha. The Gemara says in Shavuos that when you have two people who are coming in to adjudicate a case, one of them is rich and one of them is poor. The based in the rabbinical court tells the rich man, dress like the poor man or give him clothes so he can dress like you. That way we won't see you as rich and poor in front of the court. The bailiff, the secretary of the court says, you have to appear equals. Give him nice clothing or take off your fancy clothing. We are wearing red clothing from transgression. But so to speak, God, the prophet Daniel, or the writings of Daniel, write, call him Keteleg Chiyur. God's clothing is like white snow, whatever it means, God's clothing. Therefore, God says, please enter into a case with me. I don't want you to come with me as I'm the judge and you're the litigant. No. I want to be a litigant against you. And then we'll judge it. But if I'm a litigant against you, you can't be wearing red and I'm wearing white. And I can't wear red because I'm God. God does this impossible. Like, his work is really filled with transgressions. So by virtue of God entering into court with us, what he does is, he says, now that it's me against you, please enter into an argument with me. Now I can forgive you. God, I got to follow the rules. So God enters us into white. Therefore the girls wear white. And therefore the girls dance in a circle. Because the word mechol means circle, and it also means forgiveness. Mechila. So they're dancing in the white circle of borrowed things, and all these big notions are in play, because it's the 15th of Av. I only made the world because I want to be close to you. So I'm going to sit here and have a fight with you? But let's just enter into a fight so I can forgive you. Because there's rules about how the fight works. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu finds a way to allow us back into the love relationship that was his whole purpose in starting the world. And that's what's going on here in this 15th of Av. Now, I'm almost done, by the way. We're done within a couple of minutes. All or most of us will, in 50 days from now, be on Yom Kippur. 50 days from now. 50 something days from now. 55 days from now. 54 days from now. It'll be Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, people who haven't gotten serious about mending their ways and doing what's right try to be awakened by Yom Kippur. They hear the words of Kol Nidre, okay, it's waking me up. But they're still not really into it. Usually, everybody gets into it by the time it's the end called Ne'ilah, or the closing of the gates. Right now, this hour is the beginning of it. So you don't want to wait for the call of, right? You know, you learn in yeshivas. So in yeshivas, Elul is very strong. And everybody tells the story of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, when he heard that they were benching Rosh Chodesh Elul, he would start to shake just from the fact that Elul was coming. The first call, the first siren, 15th of Av, no Tachanun. That there's 40 days until the world is being created, which its whole purpose is to be close to you. This is the first call. So there's an unbelievable explanation I heard from that Rabbi Luban I mentioned, but I don't know where it's written. Can you do me a favor and just grab that? Grab there's a sitter right there. Isn't that, that's a Nizokhsar sitter, isn't it? Yeah. So near the end of the Torah, there's a parsha called Nitzavim. We read it around Rosh Hashanah time. Just happens to be, so to speak. Listen to the opening words of Parshas Nitzavim. Moses is on his last day, and he's speaking to the Jewish people. And he says like this, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. You are standing in front of God. You are standing today, all of you, Lifnei Hashem Olkechem, in front of Hashem, your God. Roshechem, Shiftechem, Ziknechem, Veshotreichem. Your heads of tribes, your elders and your officers, Kol Ish Yisrael, all the Jewish people. Tapchem Nesheichem, your children and your wives, the gercha asher b'kerav machanecha, and the stranger who finds his way into your camp, mechotev etzecha ad sho'ev memecha, from your woodcutters to your water carriers. This is a very problematic phrase, this last thing. It should say from your kings to your woodcutters and water carriers. It shouldn't say from your woodcutters to your water carriers. That's not a very broad range. Those are sort of serf-like jobs, lowest level jobs. And so it should say from your noblemen to your schleppers, to the people who do the menial stuff. But it says from your woodcutters to your water carriers. See, not water carriers, really, water pourers. Show even your water pourers. So you can explain it means, like the Talmud says in Megillah, sometimes when we're describing a wide range of things, you describe two things that are right next to each other, and then it's just as these two are connected, it's all these things are connected, fine, good. That must be what it means. But think about it like this. One of the symbols of the holiday of Sukkot, of the Yontif that's at the very end of the holiday cycle, is that we pour water. Right? It's not, Shoev Mecha doesn't mean water pourers, it means water drawers. That's what it really means. And the major event of the drawing of the water from the well was called the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the celebration of the house of the water drawing. And they understood hints from the Talmud, hints from the Torah, that they should pour water. In addition to the wine libations, there were water libations on Sukkot. And there's a great celebration of water on Sukkot. And there's a great blessing for the water the world needs on this holiday called Sukkot. So once you understand that the water, Shoev Memecha, is a symbol of Sukkot, what's Chotev Etzecha? The ones who cut your wood. It's the last reason we mentioned by Tu B'Av. That the last day that they would cut wood for that year is the 15th of Av. Now let's read it again. You stand here, all of you, in front of God today, that your heads of tribes, your elders, your officers, every Jewish person, children and wives, and the stranger that's found in your camp, from the time called wood cutting till the time called water drawing. That's when you stand in front of Hashem. You think you stand in front of Hashem from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, because you're serious about your Yiddishkeit. So you don't just wait for Ne'ilah. Oh, Slichas, you're already waking up. Rosh Chodesh El, you're already waking up. Oh, I'm in. I'm thinking about it. Now is really the first call in. Mechotev Etzecha Ad Shoev Memecha. Because God thought first of the whole creation, its whole purpose was our relationship with Him from the very beginning of time. Now I want to conclude with a story and a little article. About 15 years ago, maybe a little bit less, my wife is from Atlanta. So one of the most interesting things about places is the places they are near. It's one thing to go to some place, but when you go there and you see the highway signs, they tell you, well, I'm near there. I came to Atlanta, but I didn't know I'm near, you know, like South Carolina, right, that kind of thing. So there's a nice little town in Tennessee called Chattanooga. Chattanooga, Tennessee is a very nice town. I really like it there, actually, quite a bit. And they have a great aquarium. So we were in Atlanta, and we went on vacation to Chattanooga. That's some fun, vacationing in Chattanooga. So you go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we're in the aquarium. Very good aquarium. Like many museums and aquaria like that, there are some movies that show like an around all the time. Like you learn something about something and they show again and again. So I don't remember exactly where we were sitting. Yeah, we were sitting like in a theater. And there's a movie about coral life underwater. And the movie is talking about how the wonders of under the sea, things go on and people don't know anything about them and they can't explain them, but the whole world is dependent on the ecosystems created by these, by this greenery in the sea, and how the coral, the reef, the this, the that, all kinds of things, and it describes reproduction. So if you know something about the science of plant reproduction under the ground, it is, it's animal-like, even though they're like plant, even though really they're plants. And so that means that there's a meeting of gametes. Gametes means like the contribution that a man and a woman make in the production of a baby. Each side, collectively, they're called gametes. So there's a meeting of gametes that create more coral in the sea. And then they say like this. Scientists cannot explain why, and they use some crude language to be honest. Scientists cannot explain why in several locations, including off the Florida Keys, there's a massive explosion of these gametes. And then they talk about how it's like some kind of voyeuristic, you know, like, I don't want to use certain language in the show, you know, this great festival of love, this great love fest is going on in the sea. Scientists cannot explain why this explosion of gametes underground happens during the full moon in August. And I lean over to my wife and I say, tuba of. Two articles. This one is from the Florida Keys and Key West, Come As You Are. It was written this year, July 24th, 2015. That's now, right? That's a few days ago. Wait a second. I want to read that one to you a second. This is from 2008. It's from Scuba Diving News. Underwater voyeurs vie for spots to dive reefs in the Florida Keys for the annual coral love affair, sparked by the August full moon. This rare exchange of reproductive cells fascinates divers for the sheer volume of white excretion that seemingly fills the Atlantic Ocean around the United States' only living coral barrier reef, which parallels the island chain. It's pretty amazing to see how it works, said Dan Dawson, owner of Horizon Divers in Key Largo. My wife sat there in the sand for an hour and all of a sudden saw the coral secretion and then saw it floating away. According to marine scientists, while corals use multiple reproductive strategies, nearly all large reef-building species release millions of gametes once a year in synchronized mass spawning rituals. These spectacular displays allow the stationary animals to mix genetically and disperse offspring over great distances. This method of reproduction, called broadcast spawning, enables the immobile animals to send their gametes into the water in massive quantities, et cetera, et cetera. The exact cues triggering the annual phenomenon remain unclear, but it is believed to be linked to water temperatures as well as the lunar, tidal, and 24-hour light cycles. August. But it's not August. It's July. July 24th, 2015. Expectant divers are to take to the Florida Keys reefs, hoping to witness a delicate reproductive phenomenon that occurs in the middle of the night when coral polyps release millions of gametes in synchronized mass spawning rituals. The unique natural event takes place around the late July, August, and September full moon cycles. Typically occurring on or about the August and September full moons, the fantastical underwater exchange of gametes means the continued survival of coral reefs, including bolder corals such as brain and star corals, as well as the protected branching species, elkhorn and staghorn corals. This year, because the July full moon falls on July 31, researchers and scientists are anticipating a potentially earlier than normal spawning period, perhaps with a release in early August. So keep your eyes on the news to see if Tuba of 2015 has caused this to happen a little earlier than they normally think it will happen. Okay, that's it for now. Thank you.